Well, why don't you turn with me this evening to Titus chapter 2. Book of Titus, little tiny book towards the back of the New Testament, chapter 2. As some of you are aware, I began a Christmas series a few weeks ago. And it was a sermon that was, or a series that was based on something that came to my mind when Deb and I were out shopping for Christmas presents. And there was some Christmas wrapping paper that I saw, beautiful paper actually, and it had three words printed all over it. And this won't be any surprise to you at all because it's very common for Christmas, but the words were hope, joy, and peace all over the wrapping paper. And I saw that and I thought, well, yeah, of course, right? That's what you talk about at Christmas, hope, joy, peace. That's part of the Christmas milieu, I guess. And but I thought, well, we should really talk about that. What is hope? What is joy? What is peace? And we have explored all of those. We've explored their connection to Christmas. And but it occurs to me that there is one last word, in my opinion, that sums up Christmas better than all of the others. It's a word that if it is absent, we would not even know those other words. We wouldn't even know hope or joy or peace. And that word is freedom. Now, I understand that freedom is not a Christmas word, right? You're not going to find Christmas wrapping paper with the word freedom. You might find 4th of July wrapping paper, but I don't think there is such a thing. You know, that's when we talk about freedom. But what I really want us to see here is the fact that this is the quintessential Christmas word. And so I want us to talk about freedom this evening as we end this series, but very appropriately, I think, as we all are kind of beginning a new year and looking forward to the things that the Lord is going to do. So that's what I want to take a look at this evening. Next week, we will get back to our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. I know the Lord will continue using that as well. But why don't we pray? And let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for the incredible privilege we have had to worship You tonight. Father, just the words as we sang them, that You have washed us white as snow, that we stand clean before You because of what Your Son did. Something that Father, we thought much of through the Christmas season as we think of Your Son coming to this earth as one of us, becoming human flesh and yet God of very God. We thank You for that. What an awesome privilege to worship You as those who stand clean in Your sight. And Father, tonight as we examine this idea of freedom from Your Word, I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes. Father, there's probably a lot of things we need to be reminded of in this conversation. And I pray that You would do that, Holy Spirit, by Your power, by Your Word. I ask, Father, that You'd remove me from the equation as much as is possible. I don't want to be a stumbling block, Father. And I pray that You would speak directly through Your Word to each one of us so that we might be transformed by Your Word tonight. We love You, Father. Thank You for the wonderful gift You've given us in Your Word. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, guys, what I want to look at this evening is just one passage, and that's verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So why don't we go ahead and read that together, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us or to set us free from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, guys, I know that we all have a pretty good idea about what happened that first Christmas morning. We know that Mary, right, conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem, right? We all know those things. We have heard and read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 enough to know what happened that night. So we all know what happened that night, but do we know why? Do we know why it happened? Well, guys, it happened because God is a God of grace. That is why it happened. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul says there, isn't it, in verse 11? For the grace of God has appeared. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared. So, guys, what exactly is grace? What is grace? You know, if we just stopped here and allowed us all to answer, I suspect we could all probably answer that question in a variety of ways. If you've been in church for a while, some of you could probably give the typical Sunday school answer, right? Grace is unmerited favor, and we know that. You can even say that grace is not getting what you deserve and getting what you don't deserve. You might even like that acronym of grace. Have you guys heard that one, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, right. These are ways in which we could answer the question, what is grace? And guess what? They're all right. They're all wonderful ways of answering that question. They're all great definitions. But my question tonight is what is grace to you personally? What is grace to you? And if that's what grace is, then how does it play itself out in your life? Is it just a dusty theological concept that sits on a shelf that you know what it means, and, oh, I experienced that once when I got saved a long time ago, and that's as far as it goes? That shouldn't be. What is grace to you? You see, all too often, I think we kind of tend to think of grace like kind of like the guy that went to Vegas for one weekend, right? He gets to Vegas on a Friday and he gets into his hotel and he checks in. He gets all his stuff there and he's in the room and he finds the phone book. And he starts flipping through the phone book looking for churches. And so he finally finds a particular church that's close by. And so he calls the number. And the pastor answers the phone. And so the guy asks him, he said, "Hey, you know, I'm just here in Vegas for the weekend. And I was just wondering, about coming to your church. I wanted to know what time service started on Sunday." And honestly, the pastor was stunned, right? I mean, he'd never had this happen. So he told him, he said, "I'm impressed. I mean, most people don't come to Vegas to go to church, right? They tend to come for other reasons." And the man said, "Well, Pastor, actually, I didn't really come to town for church. I mean, I came for the gambling and, the alcohol and the wild women and the parties and all of that. But I figure if my weekend's going to be anything like I hope so, I'm pretty much going to need a church on Sunday." Do we not often think of grace just like that? In other words, I'm going to get forgiven over here, so, hey, I can kind of do whatever I want. That's why I want to ask that question. What is grace to you? I think if we're thinking that grace is kind of like that idea of just getting forgiven whenever we do something wrong and so we can do whatever we want, the Apostle Paul actually answers that very question from Romans chapter 6. Listen to what he says. This is verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Now, Paul's asking a question. Paul then proceeds to answer the question. He says, "God forbid." And that means there's an exclamation point in the Hebrew. There isn't actually one in Hebrew, but there's one right there. God forbid, may it never be. You see, guys, compromising today with the intention in the back of your head that we'll confess tomorrow, that is not grace. That isn't grace. It is presumption. It is abuse. Biblically, you know what it is? It's blasphemy. As far as God's Word is concerned. That's not what grace is. Grace is what happened at that first Christmas. Grace came upon Mary as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she conceived as a virgin. Grace came upon Joseph because he was flipping out when he found out what was happening. And grace came upon Joseph as the angel came to him and confirmed that what she was saying was true. He accepted it and he kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. Grace came upon the shepherds in the field who had the amazing privilege of getting the very first welcome party to Jesus played right out in front of them. Grace came upon the Magi as they knelt before this baby, this child, and worshipped Him as King, as the Son of God. See, guys, grace isn't a feeling. Grace isn't a mood. It isn't even an action. You know what grace is? It's a gift. The grace has appeared. And on that first Christmas night, that person appeared. And why is the birth of Jesus grace? Why does Paul put it that way? Well, for the same reason that Paul gives, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, didn't He? He came to save. Jesus came to redeem His people. That means, with a price, set them free. That's what it means. He came to set captives free, to give them freedom. By His own grace, God sent His Son. Grace became personified in the flesh of Jesus. And by that grace, through the person, through the work of Jesus, God has given us all, as Paul says right here in our passage, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Think of it this way. By God's grace, Christmas came to set you free from sin. And I love every part of Christmas, okay? I love the trees, I love the lights, I love the music, I love the presents. I love every part of Christmas. I'm not a curmudgeon about it. I'm not a Scrooge about it in any way. But none of that means anything in comparison to the real reason for Christmas, which is grace, so that you might be set free. To set you free from the penalty of sin. To set you free from the power of sin. To set you free from the presence of sin. And I kind of want to look at Paul's passage here with those three things in mind. First of all, Christmas came to set you free from the penalty of sin. Look at verse 11 with me again, would you? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Guys, Christmas came to set you free from the penalty of sin. The grace of God has appeared to bring the opportunity of salvation for how many people? What's it say? All. I like that word in this context. All. Now you have to ask the question, well, who is all? I had a high school teacher who always used to say, all means all the time, and that's all that all means. He was always saying that. But you know what? That's not always true, actually. It's not always true. For instance, the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. We're probably pretty familiar with it because of the Christmas season. But let me just read to you something from that story, okay? This is what it says. We read this on Christmas Eve together. There went a decree out from Caesar Augustus that all the world might be taxed. Well, there's that word, right? All. Now, I can almost guarantee you that there was nobody in the Han Dynasty over in China that was all fire concerned about Caesar Augustus's taxes, right? There were the Mayans in ancient, South America were not worried about where the tax money was going to come from that they were sending off to Caesar. No, of course not. All, in this case, simply means everybody that it applied to. Everyone that it applied to, which was everybody who was part of the huge Roman Empire. It seemed to be universal, but, it wasn't. But that is the exception that proves the rule, actually. All of Caesar's world was to be taxed, just like the grace of God has brought the offer of salvation to who? To all people. Now, some people will take that and they'll try to twist that statement to make it say that God only brought salvation to certain people, and then He didn't make it available to other people. That is not what the Bible says in any way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, okay, verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the bottom line, guys. Jesus was born apart from sin. He then lived His entire life free from sin. And guess what? That qualified Him as the perfect sacrifice that could atone for our sins. And the fact that He is eternal God in the flesh makes His sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, sufficient for sin of all people. Just as everyone was taxed in Caesar's kingdom, here we're talking about everyone in God's kingdom, and that is all that He owns. It is all that He created. It is for all people. From the very first sin, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about it this way, but you should, and you should with regularity, because this is the kind of grace that we're talking about. From the very first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to the very last sin that will ever be committed on this planet, Jesus Christ died for those sins, and His blood is eternally worthy to cover every single last one of them. That's amazing to me. As the angels declared, salvation has appeared to who? To all men. We just sang about that, didn't we? We did. Jesus paid it all, right? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as what? Snow. Guys, that's Christmas, man. And not just because it says snow. Because that's what He came to do. That's grace. See, sin is a universal problem. Would you agree with that? Yeah. When Satan boastfully, pridefully said that he wanted to be like the Most High God, he stained creation is what he did. He tainted it. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God had told them they could not eat because they wanted to also be like God, they brought Satan's sin right into our world. And when they did, everything was tainted. Everything was marred by sin. And by choosing sin, all of God's creation basically turned on God. We said, no, thanks. We're good on our own. We will not surrender. We will not submit. But here's the great part, guys. Creation's opposition to God didn't turn off His love for His creation. I suspect if I had been God, if God was like me, and aren't we all glad that's not true? That's the loudest amen, Randy. As soon as I was turned on, I would want revenge. or I'd want to get back at them. Or I'd be like, you know, Pilate, hey, I'm done. I'm done with you. Do what you want. Have your own way. That wasn't true with God. All of His creation turned on Him in opposition to Him. And yet He still loved us. He still loved what He created. Yes, God is absolutely holy. And because of that, He cannot tolerate sin. He can, and as a result of that, all of those things that He created that are in rebellion to Him, they are only worthy of His vengeance and eternal damnation and wrath. How's that? There's a little fire and brimstone, right? That's what it's worth. That's what it deserves, let's put it that way. But God said, you know what? In my love for what I created, for these people who I love, I am going to take that vengeance and that wrath on myself instead. Do you think about salvation and grace that way? You should. You really should. Because that's exactly what God did. He sent His Son as a perfect, sinless baby. As I said a couple weeks ago, not so that we could complete our nativity sets. Right? He did so because of grace. Because of love. And God watched His Son obediently grow as the only one who ever fully and completely pleased God with perfect obedience. He's the only one that's ever done it. And then God placed His full vengeance, His full wrath upon Jesus. All of it on His shoulders. The full weight of all the sin of the world was on Him. Scripture says that God crushed Him. He poured out His wrath on His own Son. He did that for you, for all of us. All of the punishment for each and every sin that has ever been committed, that ever will be committed, was poured out on Him. And the price was paid. The redeeming price to set us free was paid. And that price was not just sufficient for me and a couple of you guys. It was sufficient for how many? All. Absolutely. And it is effective for all who accept it. No works, no labor, no pride. Again, we just sang about it a few minutes ago. I kind of foisted these songs on John this week because as I was looking at these verses this last week and a half, these songs kept going through my mind, but we did. We sang, right? Not the labor of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Simply put, guys, Christmas came to set you free from the penalty of sin. Yeah, that's worth an amen. But guys, that's not all Christmas does. Christmas also came to set you free from the power of sin. Look at verse 12 with me, would you? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is why I say Christmas came to set us free from the power of sin. Guys, when Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice on the cross, the penalty of sin was paid. Yes? Okay? The penalty was paid. But you might have noticed, a matter of fact, I'm pretty certain you have noticed, sin still kind of exists in the world, doesn't it? Yeah, there's still a little bit of it around. Now, there's a lot of it around, absolutely. We still live in a fallen world. The curse goes all the way back to the garden, is still in place. And every single day of our lives, we see the effects of it all around us. right? We see fires and floods and ice and hail and blizzards and all that kind of stuff. And we see pain and we see sickness and we see death and we see abuse and confusion and violence and cruelty and on and on. Now, we are promised a place one day where none of those things will exist. Yeah? But obviously, we aren't there yet. And that's a little disheartening to me too. But yeah, we're not there yet. We live in the time that God has provided for people to willingly choose His offer of grace. That's the time we're living in. And when you do accept His offer of grace, that gift of grace, when you do submit to Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, guess what? He doesn't just save you and say, hey, see you someday. You know what He does? He gives you the power to live your life today. He gives you grace to live today. Now, it is true, and we all know this just from sad experience, that you and I, we will never be completely free from sin in this life. As long as you and I wear this flesh, we are going to struggle with sin. But your struggle won't be alone. Your struggle won't be powerless. You will experience victory when you live according to the grace that you've been given. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that's all nice and well to say. What does it mean? I mean, what's that look like in our lives? What it really means, guys, is that by God's grace, by God's power, you will exercise self-control. That's what Paul's saying. You saw the word deny there, right? That you would deny these ungodly, unrighteous things. That's what verse 12 means. When it says denying those worldly desires, or some of your versions probably says worldly lusts. And understand, worldly lusts aren't just, you know, limited to illicit sexual desire. We tend to think of lust only in that term sometimes. But lusts really are basically any physical craving that you might have that is not subject to self-control. That's what lust is. If, for instance, if I don't control my eating, that is a kind of worldly desire, isn't it? It is. If we go nuts at the shopping mall, that is a kind of worldly lust. Anything that we crave and don't control can be an example of worldly lust, right? Power, food, alcohol, drugs. Whether it's illicit drugs or prescription drugs, they can be abused. Popularity, sex, habits, money, anything, right? Any of those things. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to set you free, to give you freedom from those things. The things will still be there, okay? But submission to Him gives you self-control. It gives you the ability to deny them, to set them aside. Submission to Him gives you freedom from those worldly lusts. But the flip side is also true, guys. If you are not free from worldly lusts, you are not submitted to Him. Okay? I mean, they kind of goes hand in hand. Because He enables you, Paul says, to live a life in such a way that it will glorify Him. He doesn't just save you and then say, I'll see you someday. He says, I'm going to give you the power to live it now. And that's what He came to this earth to do. Because He enables you to live your life that way, that pleases Him, that sets Him on high. Elsewhere, the Apostle Peter recalls it, living soberly. Living soberly. And that doesn't mean, you know, not being, you know, being sober as in not being drunk, although you'll live that way too. That you know goes back to self-control, but it means living soberly, and this is kind of what the word means, living soberly like you've got something to live for, that there's a purpose that you're driving at, not living like everything is just frivolous and silly and whatever for nothing. You know, King Solomon talked about that. He said it's living in vanity is what he said. It's living for nothing. And that's not what Jesus died and came to this earth for. Now, understand, it doesn't mean that you're just a serious old grouch about everything. Okay? That's not it. That's not what soberly means. It means that you will live your life knowing that you will be held accountable for every idle word that you've spoken. You know that you'll be held accountable for every opportunity that you've missed. That's what living in God's grace teaches you, you see. I mean, why do we get so frustrated? Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. We completely miss an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ. God just plops someone right in front of us and we have that opportunity, the conversation's there, and we don't do it. And what happens later? We're frustrated. We're frustrated with ourselves. Why? Because that's a teachable moment. It's a moment that shows us that we still have sin in our life. And there's only one who can deal with it. It's a teachable moment that shows us that our continual ongoing need is for God's grace in our life. And when you submit to His grace, when you quit trying to live your life on your own, when you basically just finally throw up your hands and you say, God, I can't do it. That's when the grace comes. That's when the grace comes. That's when Jesus can really show Himself strong in your life. That's when you can really see how you've been set free from the power of sin in your life. Your debt of sin's been paid, guys. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then He wants you to live with Him as your Lord. I think so many of us as Christians sometimes only think of Jesus as Savior. He saved me at one time, but how often He is not Lord of our life. And if He's not Lord, guess who is? We are. We're the ones running the show. And that's not how it should be. If we are living as He intends us to, that means we submit to Him for the grace we need to navigate our way through this fallen world that we're living in. I don't know about you, but I need a compass. I need help in figuring out how to live in this place. And when we daily continue to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ in our life, one of the natural as can be, byproducts of that, He gives you self-control. That's why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you self-control. He will give you righteousness in your life. He will give you godliness. He'll give you victory over the flesh. And He will do that not so that people can look at you and go, whoa, look how amazing and good and strong you are. No. He does it so that people will see how good and strong and righteous God is. Guys, Christmas didn't just come to set you free from the penalty of sin, although I'm very grateful for it. Christmas also came to set you free from the power of sin, you see. But guys, there's one more thing that Christmas came to set you free from. And that is that Christmas came to set you free from the presence of sin. Look at verses 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now guys, let's be honest. All of that struggle that I just got done talking about, right? The struggle against sin and with sin, that isn't very much fun, is it? Would you agree with me on that? kind of a rotten part of things that we dislike a lot. It can get really frustrating when we begin to see how far we fall short of what God wants us to be. It's frustrating when we realize that we've stepped into the exact same sin that we've been asking forgiveness for over and over and over again. Lord, I've been worrying again. Lord, I'm talking about people again. Lord, I lost my temper again. Lord, I missed another opportunity to witness again. Lord, I took things into my own hands again and I made a mess of them again. But thanks to God that He's gracious. He is gracious, guys. Thank God that when we confess our sins, Scripture says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm really glad for that. I am really glad that God never gets tired of me coming to Him and saying, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned. But don't you get tired of it? I do. You know, I've been reading through the Minor Prophets lately in my quiet times, and I thought it was interesting. I noticed that one question seems to pop up a lot in those little books. Over and over again, they ask God, how long? How long? How long? How long? How long, Lord? How long will I have to deal with sin in my life? How long will I have to battle my pride? How long am I going to have to fight and claw and strive for self-control in my life? How long will I have to struggle with this sin nature that I've got? How long am I going to have to put up with, you know, other people who simply are not as good as I am at covering up their sin nature? I'm kidding, of course. How long, Lord? Do you know what God's answer always was and still is today? Just a little while. Just a little while. Just a little while longer and you will see the blessedness that you're looking for. Just a little while longer and you will see the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Just a little while longer and you will be in His presence. Isn't that what Paul says here? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Now, grace has already appeared. That's when Jesus came the first time. What Paul's speaking of here is when Jesus comes again. And whether He calls you home in death, or whether He takes you home in the rapture, at that point, you will be in His presence. And in His presence, guys, there is no more sin. There is no more curse. There is no more struggle. It is gone. The righteousness that you and I are striving for right now as we walk with God, it will be a reality. I can't even imagine it. I was born in sin and I've known sin almost every single day of my life. I throw almost in there because it makes it sound just a touch better, but the reality is I shouldn't. Right? I know sin. I don't even know what this life is like without sin. I don't know what existing without sin is even like. On that day, I will know. And so will you. Because He will have removed the presence of sin. The holiness that you and I now fall short of, guess what? We will have it. And why is all of that true, guys? Because of Christmas. Because of Christmas. Because as Paul says in verse 14, Jesus gave Himself for us to set us free from every sin, to purify us for Himself. And all of that is possible because of a baby that was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. Jesus came to set you free from the penalty of sin. He paid the price for salvation. He gave himself so that you might be redeemed. He came to free you from the power of sin. He died to make you holy so that you can live a life that is holy. He gives you the strength to live for him. He gives you that power to live in victory. But Jesus also came to free us from the presence of sin. If Jesus has saved you, he is one day going to raise you and he is going to glorify you. And his glorious appearing is your blessed hope. It is the greatest hope of your entire life. So my hope is that you can see why I wanted to include the word freedom with the other three. Because as we examine those other words, as we have hope and joy and peace, if we don't understand freedom as Scripture declares it and teaches it, we don't really understand the other three, do we? We'll never know them or experience them. Without freedom by the grace of God, freedom now, right, and freedom yet to come, there is no hope, there is no joy, there is no peace. So I am compelled to ask you all this evening, are you free tonight? Are you free? If you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, if that sacrifice that we have talked about tonight is something you have accepted and you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, guess what? You have the freedom that we've been talking about. It's yours. It's not something you have to go hunt down, okay? It was a gift given to you. But I have to ask us all tonight, are you free? Are you free? Or instead, are you living your life as a slave to your lusts? Are you living your life for yourself? Living for the moment? Living for whatever feeds your fancy today? Because if you are, you are not free. You are in bondage. You are in bondage and you will suffer the penalty for your sin if you are not found in Jesus Christ. You are in bondage and you have no hope of ever being free from it, much less being free from it today. If that is where you find yourself tonight, if that's where you are tonight, you are in a helpless state. I know that probably sounds like I'm insulting you. I'm not. But you are in a place where you cannot help yourself. You cannot fix the place that you are in. But here's the great news. That's exactly where God wants you. He wants you there because then the only place that you can turn to is where? To Him. To Him as your Lord and Savior. The only place you can turn to is to His grace that we've been talking about tonight. And He has given it to you. For all people. Right? For all people. All you have to do is accept it. Accept it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. Will you throw yourself on the grace of God tonight? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us. Father, I don't know why you continue to love me. You continue to love your creation after we turned against you, after we sinned and went our own way, all of us gone astray. But I am so grateful that you continue to love all that you created. I am so grateful for sending your Son into this world. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to lay aside your glory in heaven to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross under the weight of my sin, bearing the wrath of God against my sin on you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place, for being my sacrifice. Thank you for your broken body, for your shed blood that we celebrate here tonight in communion. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy because of all that you have done. Thank you for the grace poured out on us in measures that we can't even conceive. And Father, I also want to pray for any here tonight who perhaps have never experienced the grace that I'm talking about, that your word talks about. They've never accepted, believed in Jesus as their sacrifice for their sin, so that they might be made right with the holy God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in their hearts, that you would draw them to you gently, kindly, in love and tenderness, so that they might have that opportunity to taste grace, to taste freedom for the first time. And Father, as we take communion together, I pray that the symbolism of it would be quite overwhelming to us tonight. Not some ritual that we just do once a month, but instead, Lord, we, as we've been reminded in your word tonight, Lord, this is the sacrifice for us. This is the grace for us. I guess you could say that communion is Christmas as well. We're receiving a gift, the memory of what the Lord has done. I pray, Father, that you would work in each of our hearts as we take this communion together and remember that precious gift. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Gentlemen.